Let me pass something out to y'all. What I'm going to give to you is what I call our constitution, but you can also see it as bylaws, but just a general overview of the church. We're not really going to go over it, but I'm just giving it to you, and if you have problems with it, you need to kind of let me know. Does that make sense? I just want to, you know, get certain information into your hands, and it's very general about how we're governed. Okay, well, let's ask God's blessing on our time and go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this time to learn about the church, of which our Savior, the risen Christ, is head, and we come to worship Him and be His good servants. And we ask Thy blessings upon us to that end, particularly in this hour, but also in every hour we meet, for Thou art worthy of our praise. In the name of Christ, we ask these things. Amen. So last time I mentioned the issue of church discipline. Okay? I want to expand upon that a little bit. One of the true signs of a church is church discipline. Okay. It is a practice that, by and large, is in total disrepair. Churches don't really discipline anyone anymore. There's a number of reasons for that, and I really can't enumerate them, but one of them is people ever get unhappy, they just leave. Or if people do something that is worthy of discipline, they just leave. They're not going to wait around. But it is a definition of a church, along with the preaching of the Scriptures and partaking of the sacraments. In the history of Grace Bible Church, we have, to the best of my memory, and we started the church in essentially 1978, so over multiple decades, we have disciplined two people. Because it has to be something, if you recall the protocol that we read from Matthew, if it's before the entire church, it has to be something that's known to the entire church. It has to be some serious breach of Scripture, as well as something for which the individual that's being disciplined has rejected the previous steps or the previous protocol. In other words, if you recall, we discussed this last week, the person who becomes aware or sees something or thinks they see something, they go in private, okay? If the person, you know, refuses, they take witnesses. If they refuse that step, then you go to the elders, and the elders are going to dispatch it in some manner or form. Hopefully, it's cured at the lowest level. Okay, and that, by the way, is a general rule for dealing with all kinds of issues in life. Okay, it's one of the things I learned in the Army. Things are best fixed at the lowest level possible. The minute you start moving up a chain, things can get mucked up and confused. So always think lowest level. Okay? So, and obviously you go in prayer, you know, you go humbly, because you're, you know, sometimes if someone's in sin, they can get sometimes resistant, but nonetheless, it's something we have to do. And again, you have to really search your heart. Did I really see what I think that I saw? You know, we just don't know. I think I told you the story of me coming out of the house, gentleman asking me, and it was my mother's home, so I didn't mind the question for obvious reasons. But the two issues, I just want to review them just to make sure you understand the seriousness with which we approached the particular issue. There was a woman in the church decades ago who thought she was a prophet, and she foretold a very serious moral breach between a husband and wife. Well, I mean, it was all false, and she wasn't a prophet. We don't believe in the continuation of gifts at Grace Bible Church. We are, technical term, cessationists. We believe the number of the gifts have ceased because they've run the gamut of their purpose. So, you know, you can imagine, you know, that's fairly obvious. It needs to be disciplined. She wasn't a prophet, and the moral breach didn't occur. So, but she took it public, so it has to be had to be dealt with in a public way. Okay? Second occasion was against a wife that filed for divorce against her husband against biblical grounds. Okay? She just was unhappy or whatever. By some moral failure, so on and so forth. So because we hold to the sanctity of marriage, obviously we have to defend marriage. And so the woman just left the church for, you know, but I understand that. That's just our culture. It comes to mind, I was just thinking there's one more occasion. And that was immorality. That after the passage of a few months was going to become evident. So that one was resolved fairly. You know, the young woman came forward, repented before the church, and asked for, you know, forgiveness. And the whole point of discipline is really to restore someone to the fellowship of the body of Christ. It's not to be mean. It's not to, you know, inflict damage upon someone. It's to restore them, because the church belongs to Christ, and there are certain moral elements that must be held to, absent which we're not a church. You know, over that long period of time, some four decades, three occasions. So it's not something that happens very often. But just remember the protocol, because that's very important. We are prone to want to tell someone, and remember, you can't do that from the protocol that we read last Sunday. If you see something, you go. You don't tell your husband, your wife, your boyfriend, your daughter. You have to go, because it's very easy for rumors to get started. Yeah. Okay. Any quick questions on that issue? I know it's a real sensitive issue, but it is an element of a true church. I think it's very, very sad that it's virtually in total disrepair in the church today. But that's just the world we live in. Sad to say, but it's Christ's church. It's not my church or the church of the three elders. So we have to protect what is his. And the elders have a responsibility to uphold the moral purity of the church. The mechanism of the discipline to me is the withdrawal of access to the Lord's table. Okay? So that's what the person is sanctioned from. They can still come to church, okay? But they cannot partake of the sacrament of the Lord's table. The reason, in my mind, that they can still come to church is they really need to hear the Scriptures. Okay, that's what's eventually going to convict anyone of the Scriptures. And that's what we do, Grace Bible Church. So, but the elements of the Lord's table are withdrawn from them until the matter is cured. And then obviously they are restored. So in that regard, let's turn to get 2 Timothy 3:12. No, I think it's 2 Thessalonians 3. So 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep aloof from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you received from us. Verse 14. And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him so that he may be put to shame. The other element of the protocol, the discipline, is that you as an individual withdraw from the intensity of Christian fellowship with the person. Okay? Now, what does that mean? Seemingly, it's kind of nebulous, but you're not going up to them and saying, you know, I'm really praying for you, and treat them as if nothing has happened whatsoever. It's not to say that, you know, if you see them in public, you have to walk on the other side of the street. You know, I mean, there's nothing wrong with greeting them, so on and so forth. But it's not something that you are engaged in the intimacy of Christian fellowship. That's going to involve things like, you know, praying other than their repentance, but praying for some aspect of their, you know, their life, other than that God would be gracious to, you know, to cause them to repent. But you're withdrawing the special fellowship of the saints. Okay, and that's important because. The church is in a measure a place where we engage in relationships with people that help us in our faith, which is profoundly important. Okay, you know, we are a collection of individuals. We come together, we meet, but we also fellowship. You know, you have your women's study, the men's study. Maybe you've developed some friendships in the church, whereby you call people, maybe send people cards on different occasions, whatever the case might be. But you are withdrawing that. The intimacy of fellowship is withdrawn, as well as they are sanctioned for partaking of the Lord's table. Okay. Typically, in our culture, what happened with the young woman who without any biblical sanction, divorced her husband? I mean, people just leave. You know, sad to say. That's the American church. It's just like there's always turnover. People are always looking for something that trips their trigger or whatever the case may be. If there's a problem, they're not going to mess with it. They just leave. Okay. So that's kind of a tragedy in and of itself, because if you're not addressing spiritual problems in your life, they're going to follow you wherever you go. Okay? They don't evaporate. They don't go away. If they're not dealt with, they're going to become a part of the baggage of your life. I don't know if, again, any questions. If you have any, obviously you can bring them up. It's a very difficult issue, but nonetheless, the end state is restoration. Okay. This brings us to the philosophy of ministry that is I think very, very critical for any church. If you look at Roman numeral 9 under C, three marks of a church: biblical exposition, the sacraments, and discipline. Okay? It's our philosophy here that you, as a congregant in the church, you personally meet God in the scriptures and in the sacraments. Okay? That's where God, in my view, intensifies his presence for his people. Okay? Now, what do I mean by intensifies his presence? It's a very subjective thing, isn't it? But when you're, for example, examining your heart before the Lord's table, there's some pretty serious interaction going on, okay, between you and the Lord. Yeah? Same thing with the preaching of the scriptures. More often than not, I'm totally oblivious to personal things that are going on in your life. You know, and in many respects, I don't need to know about the personal things going on in your life. But in the preaching of the word, something may hit you. Well, that's a personal interaction between you and the Lord. Maybe it's there's something you need to get right, or you need to fix, or you need to really pray about. Again, so there's an intensity there between you and the Lord. Okay? And it occurs in the scriptures and the sacraments. As you know, we have two sacraments, Lord's table, sacrament of baptism. It's my conviction in particular, both of those need to be present to define a church. Certainly two of the three are evident in most every church I've ever been to, and I suspect every church in America has some reference to the sacraments and the scriptures. But again, I think church discipline is totally absent. I think also there's been a marked decline of what I call biblical exposition. Which to me is sad, because if you read the scriptures, and I trust you have, and you are, it's very clear that God uses his word to call and equip his people. That's fundamental to the life of the church. It's the scriptures where God calls and equips his church and builds his church for his glory. So we have a high view of the scriptures here. And so the vast majority of our service, certainly a good 40 minutes of it, is given for going through the scriptures. Okay. One of the reasons that I provide notes for those people who want them is so you don't have to take notes. Because I really would like for you to be following the exposition with the Bible, your Bible open to the text we're going through, because that's a protection for me and a protection for you that I'm not deceiving you. You know, you can follow the text. It's not that difficult to understand. I think one of the things that is very conducive for deception in the church is not to do biblical exposition, but just to hop, skip, and jump around wherever you want to, wherever the pastor or whoever wants to go. It's a lot easier if there's not the solid connection in going through a book from chapter one to the end. It's, I think, easier to deceive someone. And you have to keep in mind, deception is a hallmark of the age in which we live. False teachers and false prophets have entered the church. Satan enters the church. That's what he does. Okay, he doesn't need to deceive crackheads. He wants to deceive the church. Okay? And so if you vacate the scriptures, it's a lot easier to do that. MacArthur has a very interesting phrase, and that is sermonettes for Christianettes. Okay, short little homilies, you know, that really sound nice and, you know, about some moral theme. But that's not the way to grow a church. Okay, if you think, I'm reading, for example, from Ephesians 4, chapter 4, verse 11, Christ gifts people in the church. So he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastor and teachers. Now notice verse 12, the purpose, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Okay? That's what the word does when it's handled properly. As a result, verse 14, we are no longer to be children, tossed about here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, craftiness and deceitful scheming. The trickery of men. Now, where is that occurring? Paul says it's occurring in the church. Okay? Deceitful scheming is occurring in the church. What's your protection against that? The scriptures. Not little moral homilies. You know, I like MacArthur's phrase, sermonettes. I don't know all of y'all's backgrounds. But on rare occasions, I'm able to go to other churches. The last church I was in was a Lutheran church. I went there because a friend of mine from the Army had passed away. You know, we recited the Nicene Creed, and there was some special music, you know, measure of the events of the gentleman's life were told. But at that point, the priest drew no attention whatsoever to the hope of God's people from the scriptures in terms of the gospel and the hope of the resurrection. It's like, I was just there totally wanting. It's like, is there any hope here? Okay, so this guy was a good guy. Well, so what? Most people are, you know, in terms of civil society, are fairly good. Give me the scriptures. Tell us what we need from the scriptures. The hope of the Christian beyond the grave. The great shepherd of the sheep who leads us beyond the grave. It was just totally vacuous. Man, what's sad. Plus, it's one of the best occasions to preach the gospel in all of life, from the scriptures, okay? On the hope of the church, the hope of God's people in the gospel. Okay? But I've been to, you know, I was probably the going back a few more months, I went to an Orthodox service Well, I never could figure out what was going on. I mean, the priest was always going back into the Holy of Holies, and I guess he was praying for the individual. I don't know. And burning incense, walking around the coffin, and I don't know. I have a problem with those kind of things. Just bugs me because the church is not going to get me to heaven. Christ is. Now, I mean, I understand the church is a place where he meets with his people, but just this guy going back and forth into the Holy of Holies, just I kind of wonder, what's he doing back there? You know, taking a smoke break? I mean, I just didn't have a clue. But all those things leave me wanting. Well, if it leaves me wanting, it probably is other people as well. But that's the nature of our culture. The philosophy here is the scriptures, okay? The scriptures have the preeminent place. So think about that very quickly. Let me review them. Biblical exposition, the sacraments, and discipline, okay? That's why you should come to Grace Bible Church. I know you're not coming here for ski trips, and I'm not against ski trips. I'm going on a ski trip. You know, I can give you the name of a travel agent. I just don't want to get involved in planning that kind of stuff. There's not massive youth groups here. I love young people. I pray for more young couples to come to this church all the time. But this is not a youth-oriented church. And if you think about that in the evangelical world, many, many churches are driven to make the young people happy. You make the young people happy, the parents are happy. Well, I'm not after to make me people happy. I'm after making God happy. That's why we come together. There's an audience of one, and that's the living God. Okay? And again, I'm not against, you know, specialty things, you know, for young people, but we're not chasing that. We're chasing God's glory. And the way to do that is the scriptures. Now, if you think of those three items, and that's why you come here, that's why you leave. Okay. Now, to me, that's a solemn issue. You leave a church because something is broken in one of those three areas. You don't leave because of a personality conflict. I mean, there's always personality conflicts. What's with that? There's always something someone gets unhappy about. I mean, it's life, isn't it? You know, those of you that are married, you get that. Okay? Spouse gets unhappy or you get unhappy over something. They're always going to have those things. But focus on the majors. Focus on the majors. If I was to stop doing biblical exposition, you should sue to leave, and obviously can't hold anyone against their volition. But that's the major event here. Okay. If there was immorality going on in the church and the elders didn't want to address it, that's a great reason to leave, because it means that the world has entered the church. Okay. You know, and those things always occur in very subtle ways. Generally, if there's a major issue, it's sometimes with the biggest donor. Oh, you can't make that person unhappy. Oh my gosh, you can't confront him. Just the heck with it, you know. We have to protect our Lord's definition of the church because it belongs to him, okay? So those are, those to, in my mind, are the reasons to come, and therefore they're the reasons to leave. Generally, people leave for lots of reasons. Most people aren't interested in a 40-minute time of biblical exposition. They want something light and breezy, and we just don't do light and breezy. If you think about this class, I've essentially, over the period of our time here, if you pull out a systematic theology and turn to the table of contents, that's what I've done. You know, we've talked about very, very difficult issues like the decrees of God, issues of evil and sin, so on and so forth. So this is a place where we come to learn about God. If someone's not interested in that, they're probably not going to, probably not going to be interested. But that's not my issue. My issue is to please the Lord. Okay? Remember, audience of one. Personality conflicts, I just expect them. They're always going to happen. Somebody's going to get unhappy with me because, I don't know, I'm a Cowboy fan. And they're a Vikings fan. I mean, we sometimes as Christians, we can deal in minutiae, and I'd encourage you to be very, very careful of that. And realize that you come for the same reason that I come, and that's to glorify God. By and large, church in our culture is a private affair. For me, it's a public affair because we're the temple of God. And most Christians need to be reminded that virtue must reign here as well. Virtues like love, toleration, acceptance, caring for people. It's very interesting in my mind, John Calvin, to a lot of people, has a real bad reputation. This mean old guy that looks like he's been sucking on a sour lemon for all of his life. All he could ever talk about is the sovereignty of God. All those things are false, okay? And when you look at, interestingly enough, his institutes of the Christian religion, said I have two volumes. The largest section is ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church. Okay, so that's what was important to Calvin, the life of the church. Okay, it should be for us as well, the life of the church. Because we're a spiritual people, we are spiritually connected, and we are to glorify the living God. So we come as Christians to a public event to find God in the Scriptures and the sacraments. Now, turn with me, if you would, to Second Peter. That's a passage I'm going to mention very quickly in my worship service, the Lord willing. 1 Peter, it's another very important philosophy of ministry. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Okay. Let me read the text, make a few comments on it. And you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him shall not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they have also been appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Okay, let's go back very quickly to verse 5. You are living stones. Okay? At that point, Peter is making a connection between the building blocks of the church and the temple. Okay? Temple, they went out, they get these majestic stones, they build a temple. Peter is saying, no, it's not a building per se any longer. You as Christians are living stones. Meaning what? You're the temple. You are the end time temple of the living God. Okay? Very, very critical point. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6, I believe 2 Corinthians 6, where he says, you are the temple. Okay? And that's his exact language. Now, there's a lot of Christians that are looking to the Middle East and, oh, something's going to happen and the Jews are going to rebuild the temple. That's really, if a Christian believes that, they are de facto corrupting the view of the church. The church is people. You're the temple. The end time temple are those who belong to the Savior. Remember John 2. Christ says to the priests, tear down this temple and I'll raise it up in 3 days. You believe in Christ and the resurrection, you're the end time temple. He's inaugurated it in you. Not in a building, but in you. Okay? Think about this. Where does God live in the Old Testament? He lived in the tabernacle, and when the temple was built, he lived in the temple. Where does God live today? I'm sorry? That's right. In us. God lives in temples. If you're a Christian, he lives in you. Now think of all the ramifications of that in terms of your conduct and behavior and affairs. Okay? But if you're the end time temple, and Peter is saying that, you are living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house. Now notice something for a holy priesthood. Paul here has mixed his metaphors. You're not only the temple, but you're also the priests in the temple. Okay? People say, well, I'm just a member. I don't have any gifts or anything. Woe is me. Peter's just said you're a priest. You're a priest in the end time temple. You are the end time temple, but you're also a priest. Now think about that in terms of major denominations in our world today. Roman Catholic Church, the Orthodox Church, Anglican Episcopal churches, Lutheran churches, they have priests. Guys that wear certain robes and whatnot and, you know, do certain spiritual things or whatever, guide the service. Grace Bible Church, you're the priests. Notice, again, you are being built up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You're the priests. Okay. Now, if that sounds radical to you, you just go back and read that verse several times. Okay, you come not only as the end time temple to this building. Okay, this building is not the church. You are the church. You are the end time temple, and you're also the priests. And what are you to do? Offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Okay, skip down to verse 9. You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Okay? Who's the royal priesthood? You are. Okay. So, what did the priests do? Well, think about it. A tribe of Levi, family of Aaron. They took care of the temple and the tabernacle. All the sacrifices, etc., etc., etc. You are the end time fulfillment of that. Inaugurated by Christ in His resurrection. So see yourself, quote unquote, as a special person. I don't know what your gifts are. I just know you have them because that's what the Spirit does. Use them for the glory of Christ as a priest. Okay. Let that sink in. I got some dismayed looks, but I understand. We don't think in those terms, but we should. Okay, we should. We are the priesthood. I don't understand the ecclesiology of those churches that I just mentioned, where there's a special caste of believers in the church that are priests. When Peter says, you are a royal priesthood. Okay? I'm going to take Peter's word over those churches any day because Peter's word is the word of God. Okay? You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Okay. So, philosophy of ministry, scriptures, sacraments, discipline, you're the priest, we come to do one thing, secure the smiles of God, not to make ourselves happy. I'm not against that. I certainly don't want you to be unhappy, but we come to please Him, not ourselves. Okay? And that's a profound philosophical difference between, you know, Grace Bible Church and many, many churches. Because God really is the driving function. I'll say it for the third time. When we come together, there's an audience of one. It's not me. It's the living God, before whose eyes we are all laid bare. Okay? So do you think you can start the Father's house? Yeah. Yeah, not Easter. We're not having Sunday school on Easter Sunday. So in 2 weeks, you're doing 1 and 2, Suzanne 3 and 4. Yeah. Okay. So we might be able to do 6 chapters, because again, I mean, we got 45 minutes. Okay. So good. We've covered. Covered a lot of material. I would like for you to think personally. I'm not going to go over this again, but during the week, what does it mean that you are a priest in the church? And what do you do for the worship and service of God? And again, that's really kind of a issue you have to sort out. I have a general idea of the things that I should be doing, but we have a way of denigrating who we are, and we have to recover from that. And Peter does it in the mixing of metaphors. We're the end time temple, and we're the priests in that temple. And therefore, we're to exalt the excellency of Him for whom we serve. If you have any questions about that in 2 weeks, again, no Sunday school next Easter Sunday. So I won't be meeting Easter Sunday. Let me close this in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, help us in our understanding of our identity. It's true, we're the sons of God. We're the heirs of eternal life. We advance thy kingdom and the world in which we live, but we are also the end time temple and the end time priests of God, who are to live for the majesty of the glory of the one true God in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And it's in the name of Christ, we pray these things. Amen.